I think after having studied these few chapters in Ecclesiastes that all of us are again reminded of how wonderfully the Bible understands and interprets man and the problems of man, and how these verses of Scripture were written hundreds of years before Christ, and yet they fit our age because they're not patterned to fit an age. They're patterned to fit man, and man is always the same. So in every age, we find wisdom and truth in these things that are written in the Word of God. Verse 11 of chapter 7, wisdom is good with an inheritance. Really, what the writer is stating is that wisdom is a good inheritance. Most of the time when we think about an inheritance, we think about money, we think about an estate, we think about land, but wisdom is a good thing to have passed on to us, that is, to be taught to be a wise person. And by it, there is profit to them that see the sun. Again, we come back to the theme of the book, and that is wisdom and the benefits of wisdom. Wisdom will not answer all of our problems. It'll not solve all of the things that trouble us. But when you consider wisdom and everything else there is in the world, then wisdom will help us more and profit us more than anything else. We may have a lot of energy, and that helps. We may have a lot of leadership ability, and that helps. We may even have money, and that's certainly a help. But when you consider what can give us the most profit, that is, as human beings, then we have to say that the best thing that any of us can have is wisdom, that it'll help us more in the right places than anything else. Now, we're not talking about the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. All of us understand how necessary these are and how beneficial these are. But we're talking from the viewpoint of man and his existence on the earth, apart from his participation in the worship of God and the study of God's Word. So wisdom is a good inheritance, and it always benefits us when we use it. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. The idea here is that wisdom is a good thing to inherit, and so is money. And both of them are a defense. And the word that's translated defense is a word that means a shade or shadow, that which reflects or casts a shadow. So to these people who lived in a very barren land, anything that created a great shade was considered a place of refreshing and also a place of defense, like a great rock. A huge rock in the desert was considered a blessing because it afforded protection. It afforded shade from the sun, so it was considered a defense. So in that sense of the word, wisdom is a good defense. That is, it's a shade to us in a time of sun. Money is a good defense. That is, it's always good to have some money. But when you consider money and wisdom, wisdom not only gives you a defense, but it also gives life. If we follow wisdom, that wisdom will eventually, because of its very nature, give to us life. Who is a wise man? Well, a wise man is someone who does more than simply live life with a view to survival. He's a man who gives himself to a seeking of God and a seeking of the things of God. So wisdom is defense. Money is a defense, but wisdom is far better than money because wisdom gives life. Consider the work of God. That is, when you consider wisdom and you consider the things that we can correct and the things we cannot correct, we consider how life and the things that occur affect all of us. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? The idea is that God does things and man cannot set himself in the path of God and correct those things that God does. If God has made it crooked and wills it to be crooked, it will be crooked. If God has made it straight and wills it to be straight, then it will be straight. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Now, this is the idea. When you have really serious problems, if God has made this crooked, who can straighten it? In the day of prosperity, accept that as a gift from God and be joyful. Do not question the good things that come, but rejoice in them and enjoy them. But in the day of adversity, consider. That is, don't accept joyfully the prosperity that comes to us from God and reject the crooked things that come into our life from God. For as we learned this morning, we can often find a better teacher in adversity than we can in prosperity. Consider what? Consider how things are usually in a cycle. We have a lot of good things happen and we have a lot of problems that happen. But consider, God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Here's the idea. God allows prosperity. God sends trouble or allows trouble. And God doesn't always send them in a pattern that we can decipher. You know, we say, well, bad things happen in threes, and I'll be glad when I get that third one over with. That's not always true. And the idea that's expressed in the latter part of this verse is that none of us can find a pattern to the things that happen to us that will allow us to figure out the way they're happening so that we can predict, okay, the next thing that happened is going to really be bad, or the next thing that's going to happen is really going to be a matter of prosperity. We can't figure out the way things are going to happen. We can't. And God has set them, the writer says, against one another. That is, he set them in opposition to one another so that as they occur so out of predictability that we can't ever figure it out. God will always have a great degree of unpredictability in the life of every person. And the writer says that's so you won't forget God. You know, if we knew exactly what all was going to happen to us and it was all very predictable, then we would forget God or we would curse God. The very fact that life is so unpredictable ought to keep us on our toes, always considering God, ought to keep us spiritually sharp and mentally sharp, just as the second coming of Christ and the fact that it is as a thief in the night always keeps us in a state of preparedness or readiness. The idea of the unpredictability of life ought to always keep us very close to God so that no matter what happens, we'll be well prepared. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity, that is, of my life. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. He said, here's a thing that I've noticed, and it's very puzzling to me, and I don't see that it has any particular benefit or profitableness in that it is not predictable. And that is, I've seen righteous people who perished. I've seen good people have problems, and I've seen bad men have some really good things happen to them. It revives the old question of why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? It comes up to the edge of that, and the writer's saying, I've seen some really, really good men. I've seen some really, really good women have some very serious illnesses and even perish. And on the other hand, I've seen men who pursued wickedness and women who pursued wickedness who, in spite of this, they seem to do well and have a good life. Now he states, be not righteous overmuch, and neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Never does the Word of God teach us to sin. I want you to understand that. The idea that the Bible says, well, don't be over righteous much, that means that all of us, in order to keep from being self-righteous, we ought to sin a little bit. Let me assure you that natural Adamic sin will lead you to sin all that you need to sin so that you'll not be over much righteous. But the idea is this. Don't always present the idea that you always have the answer to everything that occurs. Don't present yourself as being the only wise person in the world. This word destroy thyself literally means to alienate. Many years ago, there used to be a TV program that I really enjoyed. It's sort of along my mental level. It was Rocky the Squirrel was one of the characters in it. And they had another character, Mr. Know-It-All. Have you ever met Mr. Know-It-All? Have you ever met Mrs. Know-It-All? It really doesn't make any difference what you bring up. They can tell you all about it. And more than anything else, they can tell you where you went wrong. It doesn't make any difference what it is. And many times, these people really do know what they're talking about. I mean, but in doing this, in this kind of an attitude, they alienate people from themselves. That's what he's talking about. To always be right makes people around you very uncomfortable. And I think what he's saying is don't always do things for people in such a way as to be offensive. Always give the impression that you are right and that you're never wrong. Why? Well, with that kind of an attitude, you alienate people from yourself. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? The idea here is that in order to make ourselves acceptable to the world and to fit in, we become over wicked. And in so doing, we don't alienate people, but we alienate ourselves from God. So don't try to fit in to living life in such a way that you want people to think you've never made a mistake, or you want to live so normally and naturally that you become a wicked person. The idea is don't really set out to be over righteous, to always be right, present this image. It's a matter of pride anyway, and we're not talking about sin. Okay. It's just there are certain people, if you're around them and you start to do this, they'll say, let me do that. I know how to do that. Okay. it make any difference what it is. You start talking about making something, they can tell you where you made a mistake. I have a rule, an absolute solid rule that I refuse to bend for any human on God's earth. And that is, if you come and see the house I built, you not talk carpenter talk. Okay? I don't want you to say, well, why did you nail that way instead of cutting it this way and fitting it that way? It'd been so much better. You can come to my house, but you cannot talk carpenter, you can't talk plumbing, and you can't talk electrical, okay? It's too late now. I don't need to be reminded of all the problems that I didn't know about. So, I mean, if you're a brick mason and you see where I laid brick, just forget it, because I make bad mistakes. In fact, I laid some block in the first church I ever pastored over Four City, because I thought I knew how to do about everything. So when Brother Meredith was called as pastor, the deacons called him in and talked to him, said, well, come here, Brother Meredith, I want to show you something. They said, you see that wall there? And he said, yes, I do. And he said, well, Brother Penn laid that wall. And they said, you see how crooked it is, how horrible it looks? And he said, well, yeah, I do. And he said, well, that just want you to know, you tend to the preaching, we'll take care of everything else. That hurts me, you know, way down deep inside. And Joey took me in there. I said, Joey, you're kidding. He said, no, I'm not kidding. They brought me in here and said, you see that wall? Brother Penn laid that wall. And the idea is, we don't want you laying brick. We want you preaching. Well, that would have been good advice for me to have followed. They didn't tell me that. I probably would have taken them up on it. But here are people who just, whatever there is to do, let me have it. I can do it better. And maybe you can. But you're not a welcome person among us lesser humans when you do that. And there are people who just can't fit in until they do something more wicked than someone else. And in so doing, they actually put themselves in a position to be punished by Almighty God. So don't try too hard. I think that's the message. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Now the idea is this: trying to fit in, trying to be righteous, trying to be wicked, trying to impress. The writer states, just fear God and be yourself. And in doing this, you'll come forth. That is, you'll be delivered from these mistakes and these problems. Our society is a wicked society. You can't be the wickedest man or woman that ever lived. And you don't want to be the wickedest man or woman that ever lived. And you're not the person who, when you die, wisdom will die with you. None of us are. We need to realize that sometimes it would be better for us to butt out rather than to present an attitude of Mr. Know-it-all. And I look at the life of Jesus. If ever there was a man who knew everything, it was Jesus. And yet, I get the idea that we would have been comfortable around Jesus, because we might have made mistakes about nature. He knew the secrets of nature because he had made everything that's on this earth. And yet, as we read the contact that Jesus had with people, he was never a Mr. Know-it-all. He was never bringing the faults of people to their attention. And I'm sure there were many people who were with him who had many faults. There were times when he gently corrected people for mistakes in thinking that primarily had to do with eternal things and things of great value. But I don't think we would have been uncomfortable around Jesus in that sense of the word. I think we could have walked alongside him down the road and could have said things about the stars He might have gently pointed out some facts we weren't aware of, but I don't think he would have just constantly chastised us for our ignorance. And I believe that's what the writer's talking about here. It's a good thing to have knowledge. It's a good thing to have wisdom. They're wonderful. But be careful with them that we don't use them to alienate people.